Okay, if you'll please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and you'll find that on page 270 in your pew Bibles. This is our second week in our new series. This new series is on the rise and fall of Saul. We're looking at King Saul in the Old Testament. And last week we began the series with a message called Looking for Donkeys. And we looked at how God sent Saul to Samuel through these missing donkeys. And you know, Saul thought he was just out looking for donkeys, but God had bigger plans, didn't he? And God was working in and through those circumstances in Saul's life to bring about his greater purposes. And so today we continue the story now. And today we're going to look at Saul's anointing by Samuel. And you know, we want to look at that, but we also want to see, what does that mean for us today? So Samuel pours oil in Saul's head. What does that mean for us? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 25 through chapter 10, verse 8. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Beginning at verse 25, after they came down from the high place to the town, this is Samuel and Saul, after they came down from that feast that we talked about last week, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God." And then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. And they will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do. For God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." This ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Dear God, speak to us now through this word. Show us how these things apply to us today. Challenge us in our own lives to be obedient to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, this is a tricky passage to preach and to apply because it's one of those passages that it focuses on a unique event in history. In this case, the anointing of Saul as the first king over Israel. And because that is a unique event in the history of the Bible, in the history of salvation, there are certain things from this passage that we cannot apply to ourselves. For example, none of us will ever be king over Israel. That's a given, right? Prime minister, maybe one of you, I don't know. But none of us is going to be king over Israel. None of us will ever be anointed by an Old Testament prophet. That's just not going to happen. That was a special time in history, and God was working in a special way at that time. Saul's anointing, as we've just seen, was confirmed in a very miraculous way by very specific prophetic signs. Now, that could happen to us. There's no reason God couldn't do that. But more than likely, it will not happen for most of us. And the reason I say that is that was not very common even in the Bible. We don't see that happening to everyone in the Bible. So just because that happened to Saul, we can't say, oh, well, that's going to happen to me in the exact same way. And yet, as we go through this account of Saul's anointing, the Scripture is still teaching us some very important principles concerning anointing. And anointing is something that perhaps we don't talk about enough in the church. about anointing and service. And we'll find that these same principles are taught very clearly in other sections of Scripture. We're going to see a number of them as we work our way through the message. We're going to be comparing Scripture to Scripture. So we're going to bounce back and forth between our passage here, and then we'll look at some verses in the New Testament and see how that fleshes out in our lives today. And we're going to see that, you know, in our passage, Saul really goes through three phases as he is anointed for service as king over Israel. First, there is his preparation for service. Then there is his actual anointing for service. And then finally, there is a time, a period of waiting for God's instructions. And as I read through and studied the passage this week, I couldn't help but think those are the same three phases that we go through when God calls us to serve him in the body of Christ today. And so we're going to look at each of those three phases this morning and see what can God teach us about our service to the Lord as Christians today. There's an outline in your bulletin which has all of these points and all of the scriptures laid out for you. And if you'd like to take that out to either follow along or take notes at this time, I would encourage you to do so. So first of all, this preparation phase, preparation for service. And we see a couple of things from this preparation phase, and the first one is simply this, is that God prepares you for works of service. That's something that God does in the life of every believer. God prepares you for works of service. So let's go back now. We've read through the whole passage. Now we're going to break it down verse by verse. Verses 25 through 26. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." And when Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. Now, I want you to notice in our passage that Samuel just doesn't walk up to Saul and start pouring oil on his head. Just out of the blue, you know, without any preparation at all. No, he prepared him for it. After they had that feast in Saul's honor, they came down from the high place. They went back to Samuel's house, and they go up on the roof where they have this conversation together. Now, the roofs in those days, I don't want you to imagine them balancing on the precipice. These were flat roofs. They're considered an extension of the house. It was just another room in the house, so they're up there. And they have this conversation, and we're not told exactly what were they talking about, but we can make some assumptions, some very reasonable assumptions, that they were talking about the kingship, that Samuel was talking to Saul. "Saul, this is what God revealed to me. You are God's man. You are going to be the next king. You're going to be the first king over Israel." Samuel may even have sat down with Saul and opened up the scriptures and turned to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The instructions for the first king of Israel, for all the kings of Israel, and gone over. These are God's instructions. This is how you be a king when you're a king in Israel. Now, in one sense, as we saw last week, we've already seen God has been preparing Saul all of his life for this moment to become Israel's first king. Last week, we saw that God was at work in his family background and his life circumstances, even in his physical genes. You know, he's a big guy, taller than everybody else. But now we see this additional time of preparation as Saul spends some time with Samuel before God actually anoints Saul for service. But the point for us today here is this, is that God does the same with us. God prepares you for works of service. He just doesn't dump you into an area of service, but he prepares you for that. Just as you don't harvest a good crop unless you spend some time working and preparing the soil, God does the same thing for us. He works the soil in our lives. He prepares our hearts. Because he knows that we cannot serve him fruitfully unless he has first prepared us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 in the New Testament picks up on this. It says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You are God's workmanship. That means God's been working on you. He's been working on your life. He's been preparing you. You are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so God has been preparing you for these works. God never lets anything go to waste. He didn't do it in Saul's life, and he will not let your life go to waste. And so God is taking your family background, your life circumstances, your specific gifts and talents, and all of that has a purpose in God's plan. God has been preparing you all along for works of service that, what did Ephesians say? That he has already prepared in advance for you to do. God prepares you for works of service, and then what does God do next? God also calls you to works of service. And we see this illustrated for us in verse 27. As they were going down to the edge of town, and here Samuel escorts them to the edge of town, as any good host would do, We just see people to the door. We don't drive them to the edge of town. But he took them to the edge of town. And Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. The servant does so. And then Samuel says to Saul, you stay here a while so that I may give you a message from God. You might wonder, well, Samuel, you just spent a whole evening talking with Saul on the roof. Couldn't you have given him the message then? But no, those were preparatory instructions. That was preparing him. Now God was going to specifically call Saul into service as king. And all of this is still preparatory to Saul's anointing for service. The scripture tells us that God also calls you to works of service in the body of Christ. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, which tells us each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And so God gives each one of us spiritual gifts, and each one different gifts. Some are gifted to serve in the choir. Some serve by teaching. Some serve out in our property and in administration. Some serve in the nursery. We need more to help serve in the nursery. And all of these areas of service, we have ushers, we have greeters. All of these areas of service, God has gifted you in ways to serve the body of Christ. And he calls each one of us to use those gifts to serve others. He calls you to be faithful in using your gifts to serve other people. And so that's the preparation phase we're talking about this morning. Every Christian is called to serve God. God prepares you for those works of service, and then God calls you to perform those works of service that he has gifted you and equipped you to do. So now we move to the anointing phase. And in this anointing phase, we're going to learn three very valuable principles when it comes to serving God as a Christian. The first one is so important, it is simply this. We are not called to serve God in our own strength. We are not called to serve God in our own strength. That's good news for me. I'm so glad that God hasn't called me to try to serve him in my own strength. Because God asks us to do amazing things. When we're serving in the nursery, he's not just asking us to take care of kids, but he's asking us to pray over them for their protection, for God's Spirit to bless them. And as parents come in, to be able to minister God's Spirit to them, and as visitors come in, for them to have a sense of God's Spirit there. You see, there's so much involved in serving God when God is in it. Look at verse 1. We're in chapter 10 now, verse 1. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? See, once that servant was gone and Saul and Samuel are all alone, Samuel takes that flask of oil, he pours it over Saul's head. Notice that even though Samuel is the one pouring the oil, Samuel is very specific here. It is the Lord who has anointed Saul to this position as leader over Israel. Samuel is only acting as God's representative. Now, you might be wondering, well, what's this all about? Why pour the oil? What does this anointing of oil represent? Well, early on in the Old Testament, we see not people, but objects being anointed with oil, and sacred objects. And when you anointed something, you were setting it aside. You were consecrating it. You were setting it aside for God. But then, as God began to develop, and as prophets were called, and priests were put in place, and now the kingship is being instituted, prophets, priests, and kings were also anointed with oil. Why? Because now they were being consecrated. They were being set apart for God's purposes. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and so the anointing also symbolized their enabling, their empowering for service through the Holy Spirit. And the anointing also showed that they were chosen by God for this particular work of service. And of course, all of this looks forward to Jesus in the New Testament, because Jesus is the true anointed one. Jesus is the one who was truly chosen by God. He is the chosen one. Jesus was both prophet, priest, and king. Nobody else was all three of those, but Jesus is all three. And he is the Messiah. And you know what the word Messiah means when you translate it? It means the anointed one. And so all of this is looking forward to Christ. So what does Saul's anointing teach us? First of all, this principle we're looking at right now, we are not called to serve God in our own strength, but rather in the power of the Holy Spirit. The oil symbolized the Spirit of God. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says this, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. This is really the heart of our message today. There are a lot of smaller lessons we're learning along the way, but this is the big point that I want you to understand, is that you cannot do God's work without God's Spirit. that you need God's anointing in order to be fruitful in your service for God, that you should never attempt to do anything for God without seeking the help of God's Holy Spirit first, without seeking the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that's our first principle. We are not called to serve God in our own strength, but rather through the Holy Spirit. The second one is this. When God calls, He confirms. When God calls you into a work of service, He will confirm that in your life. Now here we're going to look at verses 2 through 6, which is really the longest section of our whole passage. But in this section is where Samuel tells Saul about these three signs. Three signs that will confirm to Saul that he has been anointed for service by God. So let's read these verses again. Sign number one in verse 2. When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. That's pretty specific, isn't it? They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found. Now your father has stopped thinking about them. He's worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Sign number two. Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will then accept from them. Also very, very specific. Sign number three. After that, you'll go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. And there's a little foreshadowing that we're going to be entering some conflict with the Philistines in the upcoming chapters. He says, as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place. They've got musical instruments, lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them. They will be prophesying, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. And so Samuel gives Saul these three confirmatory signs to assure him of his anointing. Let's put those signs right up here on the screen now so we can see them. Each sign is very specific about who will Saul meet, where is he going to meet them, and what will happen when he does, right down to the words and words they will speak and the actions they perform. It's going to be two men at Zelzah with news about the donkeys, three men at Tabor on their way to Bethel with sacrifices. By the way, those three loaves of bread, those were part of the sacrifices going to the priest. They were going to give them to the anointed priest. That's what they were set aside for. Now they give two of those loaves to Saul, showing that he is what? That he is God's anointed one now, that he has been anointed as king. And then finally, this band of prophets at Gibeah. And that's when the Spirit of God comes upon Saul and he starts prophesying. We're actually going to look more at that incident, look in more detail at that incident next week, because we get some more information in the verses to come. But I want you to notice a couple things about these signs before we move on. First of all, notice how each sign increases in intensity. First of all, look at the people involved. When Saul is with Samuel, he's one-on-one with Samuel. He's just left a meeting with one person. From there, where does he go? He meets two men of Zelzah. From there, he meets three men at Tabor, and from there he meets a whole band of prophets at Gibeah. And so the numbers keep increasing. The signs are growing in intensity. I also want you to notice how these three signs we have up on the screen, how they mirror Saul's visit with Samuel. What did the two men at Zelzah tell him about? The donkeys. How did Saul even arrive there? He's out looking for donkeys. Looking for donkeys, and God used that to bring him to Samuel. And that was the first part of Saul's journey. What was the second thing that happened when Saul got to Samuel? Samuel says, forget about the donkeys. We're going to a feast. And here is a sacred portion of food that was set aside especially for you at a feast in your honor. Well, that's the second sign, isn't it? Some bread that had been set aside for the priest and set aside is now given to Saul. And so that would remind him about that sacred feast. And then when he meets the prophets and the Spirit of God comes upon him, that would remind him of the anointing. Because the Spirit, the anointing represented the Spirit of God. Saul is never going to forget these signs, people. And every time he thinks, donkey's bread, Holy Spirit, donkey's bread, Holy Spirit, he's going to go back and think, I was looking for donkeys. I ate a sacred meal with Samuel. He anointed me with oil to be the first king of Israel. And so these signs are going to be a great confirmation and assurance to him that God has called him. When God calls, he confirms. Now, as we said earlier, when God calls you to service, you may not get two men of Zelzah with donkeys and three men at Tabor with bread. You may not get these specific, miraculous, confirmatory signs. And that's okay, because God confirms his gifts and his calling in our lives in a different way today, and I believe a much better way. And the way God confirms his calling in our lives today is through the bearing of fruit in the works of service that you do. John chapter 15, 5, Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so when God calls you to serve him in a particular way, he will confirm that through the fruit that you bear in that area. A great question to ask is this. When I serve God in this way, is God glorified and are people encouraged and built up in their faith? And if the answer is yes, that is a wonderful confirmation, a wonderful indication that yes, God has called you to serve in this area. If the answer is no, then you might want to pray about that. God, am I serving you in the right area? Maybe you want to move me into a different area. Maybe you haven't called me to this and you're calling me someplace else. That's the second thing we learn from Saul's anointing phase. When God calls, he confirms. The third principle is simply this. When God calls, he equips. Now, we read verse 6 earlier, Samuel's prophecy about Saul. Samuel said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will be changed into a different person. Now we come to verse 7, and Samuel tells him, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Now, at first when we hear that, it almost sounds like Samuel saying, Saul, you can do whatever you want, but that's not what he's saying here. When he's saying, do whatever your hand finds to do, he's saying, now that the Spirit has come upon you, as God leads you, no matter how great the task, God is with you, so you do it. You do these things that God has called you to do. Notice it is only after Saul is given the Spirit that he is told to do that. You see, God was going to equip him for the task. And he would do that by sending his Spirit upon him. When that happened, Saul would become a new man, and with the Spirit leading him, he would now be free to do whatever tasks arose before him. It's the same with us today, people. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you also become a new person in Christ, a new creation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now that you are a new person in Christ, what does God do? He equips you. He gives you generously of his Holy Spirit, and he gives you gifts for service through the Spirit. Why? So that you can be fruitful, so that you can serve others effectively. We read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 earlier. Now we're going to read verse 11. 1 Peter 4, 11. If anyone serves, he should do it how? With the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You see, when God calls, he equips. We don't need to serve out of our own strength or out of our own gifts, but we serve with the strength that God provides with his equipping. Why? So that God might receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And this whole section on Saul's anointing is so important for us to grasp. Samuel told Saul, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you need God's anointing to serve God. You can't do God's work without God's Spirit. In the New Testament, we see the exact same thing, don't we, with Jesus and the apostles? Jesus sends the apostles on to Jerusalem. Does he tell them to start witnessing right away? No. He says what? He says, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when you receive the Spirit, you will receive power to be my witnesses. So these are three very powerful principles for service that we can gain from this whole section on Saul's anointing. You are not called to serve God in your own strength. When God calls, he confirms. When God calls, he equips. So we've talked about the importance of this preparation phase. We've talked about this, the importance of anointing for service, having the Holy Spirit's anointing in what you do. Finally, in this last section, I want us to talk about the importance of waiting for God's instructions. Look at verse 8 with me now. Samuel tells Saul, he says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. And I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Now, it's not clear when we just read this passage here whether Samuel's telling Saul to do something right now, like leave right now, go down there and wait 7 days, because what happens next doesn't fit in with that. And so people are wondering, where does this fit in? And I believe this is actually a prophetic word relating to an incident that will happen in 1 Samuel chapter 13, where Saul will be at Gilgal. and where he is supposed to wait 7 days for Samuel to arrive. And then Samuel is to arrive and do the sacrifices. And it's, we're going to see in the rise and fall of Saul, this is the first major act of disobedience on Saul's part. We'll get to that later in our series. But either way, in verse 8, the precedent is set. Saul, you've been anointed for your task. You're going to be equipped with the Holy Spirit. You're told, he's told now to go forth and accomplish great things as led by the Spirit of God. But he is not given carte blanche just to go forth and do whatever he wants. Even as king over Israel, he is accountable. And he is still subject to the word of God. At this time in history, the word of God is given through the prophet Samuel. The king cannot just do whatever he wants. He is subject to God's word. And the same is true for us today. Yes, you may be called to service. You are equipped to serve. But like Saul, you must wait for God's instructions. And we do that in two ways today. Number one, wait on the Lord in prayer. We read in Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And what does that tell us? It tells us don't rush into things. Take time to pray. Take time to lay out your plans before the Lord. Let God guide you into the works of service that he has for you. Pray for God's anointing upon your service. There is no continued anointing upon your life and ministry without continued prayer. This is a daily prayer that we pray. We wait on the Lord in prayer. And then number two, remain in God's word. When Jesus spoke about bearing fruit for him in John 15, we looked at that verse earlier, one of the conditions was this, verse 7, he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. It's a condition for bearing fruit. And so Saul had the authority of Samuel that he had to submit to. And the same is true for us. The Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. So whatever you're doing in all your service to God, make sure that your words, your attitudes, your actions, make sure that everything lines up with the Word of God. Because if you want God's anointing on your life, if you want God to work through you to do great things for His kingdom, you need to wait on the Lord in prayer, and you must remain in God's Word. So what are the main lessons we've learned from this passage today? Let me just summarize some of them for you. Never seek to serve God in your own strength. You'll never attempt to do things for God without the help of the Holy Spirit. Saul needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit before he could serve God as king. You need the anointing of God's Holy Spirit on all that you do for God. That God's anointing will be confirmed in your life through the fruit that you bear for him. And that we must never separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. Saul was filled with the Spirit of God, but he couldn't go against the Word of God. We need to be careful. We can say, well, I think the Holy Spirit's telling me to do this. Well, what does God's Word say? If it lines up with God's Word, then that's okay. But if God's Word says something different, then you know that's not the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is always our final authority. If you try to serve God in your own strength, you will surely fail. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Basically, the one thing I want you to take away out of all things today is simply this. We've said it already. I'll say it again. You can't do God's work without God's Spirit. You can do your work without God's Spirit. You can even do church work without God's Spirit, but you can't do God's work without God's Spirit. And so let me challenge you and encourage you in all that you do, in all of your areas of service and ministries. Say, God, through your Holy Spirit, will you anoint me? Will you anoint this service? Holy Spirit, work through me, work through these to build up the body of Christ and to bring glory to you. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here, Lord. You have called them to service and you have equipped them for service. Lord, they've been given your Holy Spirit. They've been given gifts for service. And Lord, I pray that for each of us, we would take that to heart. And Lord, I pray that in this new year, as we head into 2016, that we might even, through your word that you've given us this morning, have a new attitude in ministry and service. That we would never just walk into whatever we're doing and do it in our own strength, but we would go first praying, say, Holy Spirit, will you work in this? Will you work through me? Will you allow me to touch someone's life? Will you use me for your kingdom? And God, I believe that as we do that, as each one of us does that, we will see fruit multiplied and multiplied and multiplied in our church body this year. Lord, we do it all for your glory, all for your honor, all for your praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.